Today's sermon is going to be brought to us by our regional minister, which is Phil Jump. I don't know if you've come across Phil Jump before, but he's recorded a series of three sermons based on the beginning of the Book of Acts. And also he's today using one of the Psalms, which is Psalm 137. So we thought it would be good to, as well as read from Acts, also to read that Psalm. So John is going to read Psalm 137 for us. And this includes verses that don't often get read out in church, but you'll see that Phil actually refers to them. So we're going to read the whole Psalm.
This is Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Remember, Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks.
And our reading from Acts is going to be brought to us by Rob.
The reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his sufferings he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently into the skies as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
Well, I'd like to welcome you to the first of three talks that I've put together at the request of a number of our NWBA churches to help us reflect as a Northwestern Baptist community on the realities and experiences that we're facing at the moment, and particularly perhaps to think about the kind of world that we're going to find ourselves in the months ahead. The impact that events will have on us as people and the kind of church that God might be calling us to be in this increasingly unfamiliar world. And I'm going to be basing each of them on our scriptures and in particular some of the episodes and events that we read about in the New Testament book of Acts. And this first one is particularly looking at that reading from Acts chapter 1, where we hear about how Jesus ascends into heaven and leaves his disciples standing gazing into heaven from earth. And I've borrowed for a title the words of Psalm 137, which I guess may be better known to many of us through that 1970s classic Boney M disco hit By the Rivers of Babylon. But the question that that psalm raises is, how do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Because at one level, although most of us have never spent so much time at home as we have in the last few months, we are facing an increasingly different world to the one that we have previously become used to. And something that really matters to me is that we look at that world in the light of God's word, but we also recognize God's word for what it is, God's word to us, a living engagement with the deep truths and mysteries of our faith. But if we're going to encounter it as God's word, then I sense that we need to recognize that God speaks very often through less than perfect circumstances and fallen less than perfect people. So I don't see our task as simply taking every statement and utterance that is recorded in the Bible and thoughtlessly ascribing it directly to God, but rather believing that God is indeed speaking through what is being said and the circumstances in which it's being said, and perhaps even speaking through some of the wrong things that people are saying, because God can speak in many and different ways. In fact, very often God does speak through people's shortcomings and failings. And I would suggest that actually Psalm 137 is one of those places, because we kind of get a hint of that when we read the words of verse 8, when the psalm writer, addressing the people of Eden, comes out with this pretty awful phrase: "Blessed is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." Now, I don't think it's God who is saying that, frankly, because it's not the kind of thing that God would say. And I also think that because it's not what God was saying through other agents of his word at the time. In fact, organized religion, which was obviously responsible for the words of the Psalms and was represented by this group of redundant worship musicians who chucked their harps away in a poplar tree, actually came in for quite a hard time in the period leading up to this time of exile. Listen, for example, to the words of the prophet Amos. I despise your religious festivals, says the Lord. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And you can check that out in chapter 5, in verses 21 and 23. And of course, it was the authors of these songs that God had no time for. It was the players of those harps that God did not want to listen to, who were now wishing harm and evil on their captors. Whereas the prophet Jeremiah writes a letter on God's behalf to the exiles in Babylon that says something very, very different. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So on whoever's behalf this out of work worship band was wishing death on the infants of their enemies, it wasn't God's behalf, because God was rather wishing them well at the time. Now, that doesn't mean that they weren't having a tough time or that their pain and their struggle wasn't very real. But they handled it in a way that human nature can all too easily cause us to handle things. They simply wanted everything back the way it used to be. Oh, Jerusalem, may we never forget you. Oh, Jerusalem, we weep when we remember you. God was asking his people to embrace a new reality. And those who should have been leading the way in helping them do that instead were clinging on to the past. And the more they clung on to their past, the more bitter they seemed to become. And it's interesting to see how much of God's word is written in situations of transition. Transitioning from a tribe of slaves to a settled nation. Transitioning from a settled to an exiled people. And the story of the early church is really also a story of transition, transitioning from seeing God's purposes as re-establishing that original nation to a whole new understanding of what it meant to be God's people. To be God's people was to live as an international community within the power structures of the day, not taking them over on God's behalf. And so I want to look at one of those episodes of transition when Jesus ascends into heaven and they have to finally make that shift from experiencing his presence through a physical earthly body to experiencing it through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we read about in Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. And as we begin to reflect on this story in more detail, I want to invite you to notice the three directions in which the followers of Jesus look during this episode. First, they look backwards. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They ask. They were actually still echoing the sentiments of those redundant harp players from Psalm 137. When are you going to bring back the good old days? And then they look upwards. Verse 10, we're told they were looking intently into the sky. And it's at that moment that they become aware of two men dressed in white who challenge them and say, "Why are you standing looking into the sky?" And instead, they invite them to look to the future. This same Jesus will come back, they say. And the calling of those who look forward to the coming again of Jesus is not to spend all day looking into the clouds to see if he's arrived yet. But as Jesus emphasized time and time again in the Gospels, to work for and to seek God's kingdom in the here and now. And when Jesus talked about his coming kingdom, he talked about it through the stories of everyday life, stories of farmers and pearl merchants and fish sorters and shepherds. That's where you'll see the signs of my kingdom, says Jesus, not by standing gazing into the sky. And it strikes me that whenever we're faced with a crisis or a significant period of change or disruption, it is actually quite easy to find ourselves looking in any one of those three directions. We can look backwards and simply ask, when is everything going to get back to normal? When can we have things back the way they used to be? And dare I say, it can sometimes be quite tempting to see our life together as God's people, as a kind of religious preservation society. We've got to keep things the same. And that's, of course, very much what the disciples first wanted and expected of Jesus. This business of restoring the kingdom to Israel was pretty high on their agenda. Do you remember that episode a few weeks earlier on Easter Day when two of the disciples were making their way back to Emmaus, and unbeknown to them, Jesus catches up with them and they start a conversation about their struggle and their confusion. And as they're expressing their sense of disappointment in Jesus, this phrase comes out. We thought he'd be the one to restore Israel. And for all the time that they'd spent talking and listening to Jesus, all of those 40 days when Jesus had been speaking, according to verse 3, about the kingdom of God, that was still what the disciples were harping on about. They couldn't get away from the idea that being part of God's kingdom meant earthly power and prestige for them. When are you going to restore us to our place of privilege? When are you going to help us to get even on our enemies? When are we going to get back to the good old days? You know, those original psalm writers were absolutely right. The key question that they needed to ask was, how do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But instead of answering their own question, they simply asked, well, how can we get back to the familiar land so that we can carry on singing the songs that we've always sung? And the only song that they can find for their new land is a song of resentment and bitterness. And I think there's a challenge for us in that. There was a challenge that the disciples initially didn't really rise to. Are we ready to sing the Lord's song in a new land, or do we just simply want the old land back so we can sing what we've always sung? because I don't think that is necessarily the song that God wants us to sing. Though at times in our history, I think we've all been guilty as God's people of singing songs of self-interest and bitterness and self-satisfaction. But they're not the kind of songs that God invites us to sing. They were not the kind of songs that God called his exiled people to sing in Babylon. And they were not the kind of songs that Jesus invited his disciples to sing. But if we are not going to sing the songs of inward-looking nostalgia, then there's another temptation that we need to avoid too. If we're not going to look backwards, perhaps instead we can look upwards. Let's just fix our eyes on the heavens. Jesus is up there somewhere. So let's make that the focus of our corporate gaze in the hope that the things of earth will go away. Perhaps if we ignore them long enough, they won't bother us anymore. So it seems to me that the second temptation is not to sing the songs of nostalgia, but to sing the songs of irrelevance. But as those disciples stood there, gazing into the clouds, they suddenly hear voices and they become aware of God's messengers, not floating in the skies, but standing on the ground next to them. And the message that God sends them is, don't stand there gazing into heaven, go forward. And so it is God's messengers that turn their attention to the direction that they should be going, the direction that Jesus had already prescribed for them a few minutes earlier. Jesus didn't say, you will be my witnesses by building a memorial to the place from which I ascended. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the direction in which missional disciples are invited to face. Not looking backwards in the hope that God can reclaim some idyllic past, not gazing upwards in the hope that God can offer us some spiritual escape, but looking forwards, facing the varied realities of the world in which we live by looking it straight in the face. And of course, as we hear that catalogue of place names, we can see them as a kind of set of geographic circles, each one widening out from this epicenter of Jerusalem, out beyond the city to the outskirts, beyond the outskirts to the surrounding regions, and beyond the regions of their own nation to the very ends of the earth. But there's also a sense in which these place names also represent different missional contexts. Jerusalem, which at its most basic represents the place you are. It's where they were. You will be my witnesses wherever you find yourselves. But of course, Jerusalem had also come to represent more than that. It was a place of opposition. It was a place in which events that forever would be etched into the consciousness of those disciples had taken place. The place where they'd seen Jesus arrested and beaten and executed. It was a tough place, a place of opposition and persecution. But you will be my witnesses in tough places, says Jesus. And then there was Judea, perhaps a place that it might be a little bit easier to fulfill that calling, a place where people had thronged to hear Jesus, the place where Mary and Martha and other friendly contemporaries lived, the place where it was perhaps easier to be witnesses, where there were existing experiences and allies to join with them in the task. So yes, sometimes we can be called to be witnesses in familiar and safe places. But then there was also Samaria, a place that they would have been brought up to believe was the last place on earth God would want anyone to be a witness to. Samaritans were the enemy. Those who through years of prejudice and division they had been taught to despise. You're called to be witnesses, says Jesus, will not be defined by the prejudices and assumptions of human society. Your call to be witnesses will challenge the barriers and the divisions that humanity constructs. Will you restore the kingdom of Israel with its defined boundaries of who is in and who is out and who fits and who doesn't? No, says Jesus. That's not the kind of kingdom that I am calling you to bear witness to. and then to the ends of the earth, to places you don't even know about, situations that at the moment are completely unknown. The Spirit will give you power to be witnesses there too. And it seems to me that when those disciples asked if Jesus was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, what they were looking for was for God to create an ideal environment, an environment where they would be safe and comfortable, a place where they could rest on their laurels and bask in their success. And Jesus says, no, the power that I offer is not the power to control the environment around you, but the power to live and to witness within whatever environment you find yourself. And so the early believers were commissioned. And when does that commission come to fruition? Do they return to Jerusalem and draw up the map with Jerusalem at the center and these ever widening circles of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth around it? Did they plan a great campaign like the Roman legions to conquer these places? No, because that isn't what Jesus told them to do. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to feature quite a lot in the life of these new believers. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And it was some weeks later that they began to scatter from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And they scattered because a program of persecution and violence broke out against them. They scattered because they were victims of circumstances, not controllers of them. But the thing is this, that God had equipped them to be faithful witnesses in this unexpected and necessary environment. And so we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. There was a pandemic of good news spreading across the world from this epicenter of Jerusalem. Not because the early believers were able to seize power, but actually because they couldn't. So, how do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What kind of church is God calling us to be in whatever world we find ourselves emerging into? Well, we could be a backward-looking church. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to us kind of church that continues to try to reclaim the good old days and hope that God can build an environment around us that is safe and comfortable and serves our interests? Or we can be a gazing into heaven church, seeing ourselves as a spiritual haven of escape from the realities of the world around us, a place where we can fix our eyes on whatever heavenly distractions we might devise. Or we can be a church that is less concerned about the environment in which it finds itself, as it is about being equipped by the Spirit to be faithful witnesses within it. And that might be an environment like Jerusalem, where we're called to be witnesses in the face of opposition and struggle. It could be like Judea, where we have our networks and our heritage to draw on, or it could be like Samaria, where we need to challenge our own prejudices and become a prophetic challenge to those who would perpetuate those prejudices. And it will also contain, most likely, a fair element of the ends of the earth, the unknown, the unpredictable, the unprecedented, and the unimaginable. Wait for the gift of the Spirit, says Jesus. Rebuild our empire, says the disciples. Give us an environment where we don't need the Spirit. No, says Jesus, you will receive my Spirit. And if we are to be equipped to be the church that God wants us to be in whatever new worlds emerge in the years ahead, then it seems to me that our calling is not so much to predict those worlds or to try to control those worlds, but to allow God to equip us to proclaim his message in any world. To be a people who are yearning for the Spirit of God, who are open to the Spirit of God, who are filled with the Spirit of God. And I sense that the kind of church that this new world will need is a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled church, whatever that new world turns out to be like. And may God help us by his Spirit to become that church.
So let's pray. Lord God, we want to be that church that is filled with your Spirit. We want to be people who are yearning to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who are open to your Spirit's prompting and open to your guidance and open to being the conduits of your grace and your love and your power. Lord, would you equip us by your Spirit to be people who can be your witnesses in this new world and this new environment? We pray that even when we feel weak and we feel inadequate, we know that you are strong and that your strength can fill us by your Spirit. So help us to trust you and help us to be open to your Spirit. And may your Spirit fill us today anew and equip us for the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.